Good morning, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. The family has sometimes been called the Lord's other institution, because just like the church, which was instituted by Jesus Christ, we see the family being instituted from the very beginning. And with Adam and Eve and the family that they produced, it is a holy thing, something set apart by God. When I say institution, I'm not trying to get you to think of something like the Smithsonian Institution. I'm not trying to get you to think of something like Exxon. I'm not trying to get you to think of something like that. But it was instituted by God in the beginning, just as we see Christ instituting His church. And both of them have an important part to play in who we are and what we do. I want to talk this morning a little bit about the relationship of the church and the family in the terms of how both of these work together to be able to produce not only the teaching and exhortation that's necessary, but also the teaching and proper administration of the things that the Scripture wants us to understand and wants us to teach. First thing I want us to look at, for example, is in teaching priorities. The church is very important in teaching priorities that people of God ought to have. In fact, we see in the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 33, as Jesus is talking about them worrying about food and shelter and clothing, He says, look at the birds, they don't worry about what they're going to eat. And look at the lilies, they don't worry about how they're going to be clothed. And yet God doesn't let the birds starve, and God hasn't let the lilies look ugly. And yet we sometimes are so anxious in our worry about just mundane things like what we're going to wear and what we're going to eat. But in verse 33 it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We try to teach in our local congregations the importance of priorities that people need to have, how that we can seek God first. And that's a very important thing for us to spend our time doing, to make sure that as people live their lives, they understand that there are certain things that are spiritual that are so much more important than the physical. It's much more important for us to be able to raise children that get to heaven than it is for us to be able to raise children who are able to get a good education. I'm not minimizing education. I think somebody ought to get an education if they can stand it. I think somebody ought to get as much education as they can tolerate. Problem is, some people can't tolerate much. So it makes some people a fool to be able to get a formal education. And I certainly don't want us to be fools. But I think an education can be helpful in letting you make a living so that you might be able to take care of your needs. You might be able to feed your family. You might be able to have things to share. Those are all important. But you know what's most important? It's whether you and your children get to heaven or not. We see that priority being something that fills many of the lessons that take place in this pulpit, many of the invitations that are given from this pulpit, and things that we from time to time teach in our classes. But we see also that that's something that while it is something that the church teaches, there is the importance of the family implementing that teaching in the daily lives of people. When we gather together on the Lord's Day, we are here for 2 hours in the morning. We're here for an hour in the evening. We're here an hour midweek. That's 4 hours during our week. And that's really not a great deal of time. If we were trying to teach our kids to read in 4 hours a week, it would probably be an effort in futility. If we were trying to teach our kids math in 4 hours a week, it might be very difficult for us to accomplish. So there has to be other teaching. There has to be implementation of the teaching that is done in our Bible classes and in our pulpits so that that might be able to be accomplished. And that's exactly what is talked about in the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy in terms of God's Old Testament people. As the Lord is emphasizing to them the attitude that He wants them to have, He starts with, in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." If you were to ask a Jewish friend of yours what the most important passage in the Old Testament, their Bible, is, they would probably tell you that this verse and those that follow it are the ones that are the most important verses. This is called the Shema, because "hear, O Israel," begins with the word "hear" in Hebrew, Shema. And here, as we see them told to "hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," it continues by saying, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Sadly, some Jewish people, all they were able to get from this verse was the fact that they need to somehow have these things written on the doorposts of their house. So if you were to go to a place that sold Jewish accoutrements, you could buy a mezuzah that has a part of a passage of Scripture on a little brass or metal plate that you can put on the doorpost of your house. Or the phylacteries that Jews will wear in headbands around their heads with a box on it, oddly enough, with a sheen on the front of it, which is the first letter of Shema, to bind them as frontals on your forehead and on your hand. The Lord didn't just want people to come up with the new kind of headband. He didn't want people to come up with a new kind of decoration in their house. But He's telling them, the priorities that you set in your home, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you stand up, when you lie down, these are to be the kinds of things that you teach your children about how to love their God with all their heart, soul, and might. And rather than forget that, it would be better for you to have something that dangled the Word of God in front of your face all the time, rather than to forget the Lord. And if you have to take a magic marker and write passages of Scripture on your doorpost, it's better to do that than it is to forget the Word of God. You see, even from the beginning of the Jewish system, we see the Lord emphasizing the place that His Old Testament order had in helping to implement the family's job in making sure that people were to put their priorities in order. And that's what we do here at West End. We try to make sure that people understand the proper priorities of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, of loving God first with all our heart, soul, and might. But do you know why we can teach that unless it is being implemented at home? By the fact that you may go over your lessons that they have in class with your children, that you may tell them Bible stories, that you read them from the Word of God, that you show them by the way that you live that the Lord is a priority with you. It really does an awful lot to stymie the efforts of the Lord's church. Another thing that the church does is to teach the proper attitude about authority. In Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 17, you remember it tells us there, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, And that doesn't mean say the name of the Lord over everything that you do. What that does mean is that we have to do all things under the Lord's authority. Just like when a policeman says, stop in the name of the law. He's not suggesting that that word law somehow is going to stop you in your tracks. But he's saying, I have the authority of the law behind me. And you may get tased or you may get shot if you don't stop. Authority is what is implied by the name. And when we do whatever we do in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord. That's what we're to teach here as a local body of God's people. To let them understand that there is a standard of right and wrong, and that needs to be adhered to by God's people. It is a standard in which God teaches us by what He tells us, by what He shows us, by what He necessarily infers to us. And I realize that's something that has become very unpopular, even among some people who claim to be members of the Lord's church today. But let me tell you, how in the world can you explain anything to anyone about anything if you're not going to tell them something and you're not going to show them something and you're not going to make necessary inferences to them? Try it. On anything. You'll catch yourself telling them something. And I said, no, you can't tell them, because you said that wasn't a legitimate way to let them understand what you're trying to communicate. Well, I'll just show them. Nope, you can't show them, because you said that wasn't a legitimate way to be able to show someone what you're trying to communicate. Well, I'll infer something. Well, every inference isn't necessarily correct, but there are necessary inferences that we can draw from the set of conclusions. But if we're going to hold ourselves back from that, we have just destroyed every means of communication possible. And the Lord's not playing charades with us in His Word. He's letting us know clearly, in the way that we think, in the way that we reason, in the way that we establish validity in law, in literature, and about anything that you want to imagine, what He would have us to do. And it is our job as members of the Lord's church to make sure that one of the things that we teach is the importance of authority for the things that we do, and to stand opposed to those things which we do on our own authority rather than through the authority of God. Here it talks about the importance of making sure in Romans, the first chapter in verse 30, where that authority and our understanding of appreciation of God's authority comes from. It talks about how that in the Gentile world, people had developed all kinds of bad characteristics. And in verse 30, he describes them as slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. See, that's one of the reasons that we teach. It's important for children to obey their parents, to do what their parents tell them to do, because that's what the Scripture teaches. And let me tell you, if you don't learn how to obey your parents at home and respect their authority, why would you respect the authority of the law in the state or the country in which we live? And if you're not going to understand and appreciate the law in your family and the law in the state and in the federal government, which you can see, which there are immediate consequences when you fail to do that, why would you respect the authority of a God that in this life we don't see? See, it's important for parents to teach authority to their children. The church teaches it. The church emphasizes authority in the home authority in society, and authority especially for the Word of God. But unless you are emphasizing that at home by first making your children obey you, by second of all, making them good citizens and making them good citizens prepared for heaven, you're failing in your job. That means sometimes you're going to have to use the rod of correction as it describes it in Scripture. That means that you're going to have to stand as an obstacle in their way of going the wrong way by saying, I'll tell you, I'm going to make sure you understand this. And I realize none of us want to ruin Kodak moments. I realize sometimes it's really easy to feel mean when you are administering corporal punishment to a child. And don't misunderstand me, that's not the only tool in the toolbox. Some children you can look at and they fold up like a card table. Other children, it really takes kind of whipping them all the time to get them to understand it. And if you've had two children, you've probably had one of each kind. But it's important for us to make sure that that lesson is learned. I can remember talking to my children and telling them, listen, what I'm telling you will be done. It will be done. But there's two ways to do it. There's the easy way and there's the hard way. The easy way is for you to listen to what I'm telling you to do and you put it into practice, and that way you're happy, I'm happy, God's happy. Or you can rebel against what I'm telling you to do and you will still do what I tell you to do. You'll just do it with a punishment that doesn't make me happy, that sure won't make you happy, and doesn't make God happy. You want to do it the easy way or the hard way? Our children are smart enough to figure that out. And we need to make sure that we do our part. Don't be lazy parents. Don't be parents that withhold the rod. Don't be parents that withhold the right kind of teaching. Because unless they learn authority from you and they see its application in your home, they're going to wind up descending down that long line of descent that the Gentile world is described in Romans 1 as descending in, that led them into all kinds of error from an original understanding and appreciation of God. Another thing that the church teaches is the right attitude toward the family. In Romans 1, 31. The next verse from the last one that I asked you to look at, it talks about also, in reference to the decline of the Gentile world, it says, they are without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Unloving. In the King James Version, it says, without natural affection. And that's a good translation of that because it carries with it the word astorgus, carries with it the idea of not having storge, which is the kind of word that means love. You've probably heard lessons about the four kinds of love. Three of them are mentioned in the Word of God. Only two of them are mentioned in themselves. Astorgus tells the opposite of what storge is. Storge is family love. Love for what you get used to. You could have storge for your dog, not because your dog did the best tricks, but because your dog was the one that you were responsible for, that hung around the house, that you got used to. And it was the same attitude toward your family. You love your family not because they're the best family in the world, not because they're the best singers, not because they're the prettiest, not because they never make you angry, but because they're yours. And there were people who he describes here as being unloving, without natural affection. I'm not sure it's natural to like all kids, but I'm absolutely sure it's natural to love your own kids. And we live in a society in which that's becoming less and less obvious when you see the slaughter of the innocents that takes place every year in the killing of children through abortion, and the neglect that goes on round about, and the widespread nature of child abuse and molestation and neglect. We need to look and see that the Scripture teaches that we need to be people who are loving, not unloving. It also describes in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 3, it uses the same word, unloving, without natural affection, as it talks about the way people will be in the future. And let me tell you, we live in the future, because there are many people who care nothing for the children that the Lord allows them to bring into the world. We need to be people who, as it describes in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 2, that honor our father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Not only do parents have a responsibility to love their children, but children have a responsibility to love their parents and to honor them. And the church has to teach that. But you know what's important is to recognize that in the family is where people see physical and spiritual examples of those important principles of being loving towards your family, of being the kind of person who honors father and mother and is required to, who sees that in their own parents honoring their parents usually. It's important for us to realize that honor outlasts obedience in the family and among our parents. There comes a time in which we are on our own, but that honor that we see prescribed in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, that we see repeated here in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, is one that needs to go throughout life as we show respect and honor for parents. We teach it in the church. We teach it and apply it in the family. And if either institution of God breaks down in what it teaches, we see a terrible failure in people doing what is necessary to be able to produce the right kinds of families and the right kinds of Christians. Church teaches morality. I remember one time when I was a young preacher talking to an older preacher who you'd probably know his name if I mentioned it, but I won't. He was talking to me and another couple of younger preachers, and he said, "Boys, let me tell you, in the past, we could teach on doctrine almost exclusively because you could count on the denominations to teach about basic morality." He said, "We are no longer living in that time." And that was 30 or 40 years ago. He says, because we are living in a culture that's getting further away from just a basic understanding of the fact that there are certain things that are just right and are never wrong, and there's certain things that are wrong and are never right. The church has to stand up and teach basic morality, telling the truth, making sure that you keep yourself sexually pure for marriage, making sure that you're a person of integrity, making sure that you're a person of honor. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Here we see this idea of morality being something that is emphasized as needing to be taught in every aspect of what we are and what we do. Here, as it says in verses 9 and 10, "Likewise, I want a woman to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. The church needs to teach on modesty. I realize here in this particular passage, it's talking about modesty from the other side. Someone doing something that makes a spectacle of themselves because they have emphasized improperly the extravagant clothing that they wear, the way that they fix their hair, the way that they adorn themselves with all kinds of accoutrements. We need to be people who think modestly rather than what can I do to stand out. But in our day and time, that doesn't seem to be as big a problem as people wearing too few clothes and stand out in that way. Frankly, the Scriptures talk about that more in reference to lasciviousness than it does in reference to modesty. Lasciviousness is anything that produces lust in other people. And let me tell you, mothers and fathers, your daughters and sons are not going to learn those lessons unless you teach them. Sometimes that means that you're going to have to tell your daughters or maybe your sons, you go back upstairs and you put on something different than what you've got on. And they won't like it. And they won't understand it. But you'll just have to tell them, I know some things you don't know. And before you leave this house, you're going to be dressed like a Christian is dressed. Oh, that hurts. Boy, again, it ruins Kodak moments. But you know that's what we have to do. We have to teach modesty in the church. But we have to apply it in the home if we're going to be people who achieve the results that God wants us to have in reference to modesty, in terms of honor, in terms of all kinds of things that stave off the difficulties that so many people in the world suffer from because of a lack of biblical morality. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 15, there we see the Apostle Paul as he talks to the Philippian brethren, telling them, or do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute's one body with her? For he who says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. And the word that's used there is the word that's translated fornication. Flee fornication. Run away from it. Realize that your life, your spiritual life, your soul is on the line. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We have the responsibility to teach that here in the local body of Christ, to make sure that people understand what they need to do and what is right to do and what is wrong to do. And the more we teach that, the more that's going to make us stand out in a world who's getting away from a sense of biblical morality and ethics. But the place where that's applied in pure living is in the home. And we need to understand that and appreciate that. I know sometimes when there are problems with priorities, when there's problems with authority, when there's problems in understanding the attitude that we ought to have toward the family or toward morality, it's easy for people, if their children don't turn out right, to blame the church. Well, if the church hasn't been teaching what it needs to teach in this regard, there is blame enough to go around. But do you know, in the final analysis, they need to learn that from you and see its application in you. can't just blame the church and wash your hands of the whole thing. It's important that you recognize your obligation to apply the things that are taught in the Word of God, even if a local congregation where you worship is not fulfilling its obligation to teach what it needs to teach about the family. You need to teach and make sure that you administer properly what the Scriptures teach. The church can only teach and exhort. Family teaches and administers. But yet, in both of them, we see the Lord's plan working so that in the family, we can have a laboratory, a school ground, for us to be able to take those things that are taught in the Word of God, that are emphasized among the people of God, and then put to practice in the family in such a way so that the final result are Christians. People who wind up through their lives show themselves to be good people, to be good citizens, and especially to be people who are prepared to be citizens of heaven. What about you? What kind of teaching are you engaging in your family? Perhaps the problem may be that you are not attached with the Lord's people in any way so that you might be able to get the teaching and the reinforcement that you need. You have to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that begins when you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when you repent of the things that you've done that are wrong, when you confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and are baptized so your sins can all be washed away. We'd be glad to help you with that this morning so that you can begin that new life in Christ, and you can begin it with brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to help you as you work with yourself and with your family toward heaven. You haven't been doing your job as a member of your family to teach and to do what God would have you to do. It's time to change. Because let me tell you, you only have precious few years to work with your children to have the influence on them that you would like to have on them toward spiritual things. The time is now. And it's important that if you haven't been doing that, you straighten that up and change while there's time and opportunity. Think about these things, and if we can help you in your obedience to the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.